share real quick in the comments. From D.L. Moody, you know, Jesus says, let your light shine before men. Moody says, we are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. Amen.
Amen. Amen. By the way, thank you for restarting that song, because I love that song. And you guys got it. That was wonderful. Come, all who are weary. What a great invitation from the Lord. Reminds me of Matthew 11, where Jesus said that. All you are weary and burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest. Who's experienced that rest from the Lord having come to him? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that just as the song that we just sang, you are a way maker. You make a way back to you. Sometimes we think we need a way through something, and that is true. But what we really need is a way back to you when we've gotten astray, when we've forgotten, when we've wandered off. We need a way back to you, to your heart, to that relationship with you. Thank you, Lord God, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice for us, there is a way back to God. May this morning, maybe there's someone here that needs to hear those words. Lord God, may today be the day where they are back home. Back home in the heart of the Father. Back home, right with God. Responding to that great invitation of Jesus to those who are weary and burdened. Thank you, Lord God, that for those of us who may be facing a great challenge, maybe uncertainty, the unknown, help us to trust you because you do make a way through. Maybe it's just temptation. Maybe it's that sin that we sometimes struggle with. There is a way through it to overcome it through Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord God, today to get through whatever it is that is before us. Help us to, in the very least, to come to that place of conviction and confidence that you are with us no matter what lies ahead of us. You have committed yourself to us to get through whatever it is. Thank you, Lord. Ask God for the anointing of your Spirit upon the Word of God today. Again, as we consider the life of, well, we've been looking at Joseph, but today, again, we're looking at Jacob. And we're thankful for the lessons that we can glean from his life. And may you cause the things that we consider today to find like an arrow hitting a target. May the words speak to us and find their mark within us and begin a change, maybe a new way of thinking about the situation that we're in. Maybe a renewed experience with God, because maybe our faith has gotten off track. So whatever it is, God, would you just meet with us today? Thank you that you are delighted in your people. Hard for us to sometimes imagine that, but you delight in your people. And you delight when we are together. And so thank you, God, that you've brought us together. And we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we are in chapters, we'll be looking at parts of the chapter 46 and 47 of Genesis. Joseph has sent the brothers to go get his father. There's 5 years of famine left. And so God has appointed Joseph to be the deliverer of Jacob, who is also Israel. That's the covenant name that God had given Jacob. And so Jacob has responded to that in faith. He is determined to go to Egypt, of all places. Egypt is not typically where you wanted to go, or certainly not where God would send you. I mean, God was always warning people of going to Egypt. He told Abraham, don't go to Egypt. He told Isaac, don't go to Egypt. And here he is telling Jacob to go to Egypt. And so Jacob had to grapple with that. And as we considered last week, he met and worshiped the Lord in Beersheba, where God basically confirmed that he wanted him to go to Egypt and to not fear that he would go with him to Egypt. And so that's kind of where we're at, verse 5 and 6. It says, then Jacob arose from Beersheba. So again, in Beersheba, that is the place of really reconsecration and recovenanting with the Lord. If you remember, Jacob really hasn't been on the scene for 20 plus years. It's been the narrative has been on Joseph, and there's a strong case for the fact that those 20 years were really a time of being in a wilderness, of spiritually speaking, for Jacob. A time where God hadn't really been speaking to him, and where he had been struggling with his loss and his grief, and maybe even questioning what his place was in the covenant. And in any case, Beersheba was a place of being restored to covenant, of being reminded that he is the son of the covenant, and even the keeper of the covenant. So he arose from Beersheba, having met with God, having had a renewed experience with God. And it says that he and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. Now at this point, Jacob is, and I'll interchange Jacob, Israel, but remember that Jacob is that name speaks of his character of being at times a schemer, a deceiver. The name means heel catcher. That was the name he was given when he was born, and he grabbed a hold of Esau's heel. And so it was a metaphor for the kind of person that that God knew he would be, and kind of a schemer, a plotter. Always seemed to get him into trouble. Sometimes he'd get ahead, but not without cost. But he was given the name Israel when he wrestled with the angel at the River Jabbok, and that's where God really established that covenant. He had already spoken up to Jacob about the covenant that he was making with him that was being passed on from Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. But he'd given him a covenant name. And so keep that in mind. I'll interchange the names, I'm sure, throughout the message. But at this point, the text has begun calling him Israel again. And we considered why that is, because he's come back really into a faith in the God of the covenant. All right. So he's at this point, he's 130 years old. And at 130 years old, he is making one of the biggest moves of his life. How many of you figure when you get up into your 50s, 60s, 70s, I say up in the 50s, I can't believe it, I'm 53. I'm referring to myself now. When you get up into your 50s, 60s, 70s, you figure you're done moving. Anybody? You're done. Okay, I'm established, I'm planted, I'm not leaving this place. I know Ken, he's in the compound down in Milan, and I'm sure he's going to stay there. But in any case, you know, we get to a point where we're done moving, you know. But here he is. Here's Jacob, 130 years old, and he picks up and leaves because God told him to, right? Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't some hesitation, and that's one of the reasons why God meets him in Beersheba and says, don't be afraid. Right? Because why? Well, one of the reasons why, he's leaving the land of the covenant. We were sent to the land of the covenant to claim it, to be there, to die there, to be buried there, to raise our families there. And he's taking all of what will be called Israel, all of Israel with him to Egypt of all places. And so this is one of the biggest moves of his life. It will also be one of the biggest blessings of his life. He's about to encounter that in this chapter. And so Jacob, or Israel, takes everything, 70 souls, and he goes to Egypt because God called him to. Outside of anticipating seeing Joseph, he doesn't really know what else awaits him. What is life going to be like in Egypt? I mean, God seemingly has told him that. He's told him Joseph's going to be there. He's told him that he would be with him, and that he would bless him, but God hasn't given him all the details. How many like it when God gives you more than just a few little details? Amen. You like a little bit more information, right? Well, God doesn't give him much more information. So it's a great step of faith at 130 years old to pick up everything, to uproot and move everything to Egypt. By the way, he does this, and he doesn't even leave a little garrison behind. You know, when you're standing in a line and you're with somebody, you think, can you save my space? Right? But he doesn't leave anybody behind to save his place, right? He is fully, again, this is one of the radical changes that has happened to Jacob. In 20 years of kind of wandering in the wilderness in his heart. But here he is now. He is fully committed, completely committed to the will of God, even when God has only given him just a few little things to hang on to. And you think you're done growing when you get to 60, 70, and 80? My friend Bob Sandiford, he's planning on living to 100. You know, well, he may actually get there. He's a cranky old guy. I love Bob. 130. And he's still going to, by the way, and he's still going to live for like another 17 years after this. So he's going to live quite a while. Which is to say, sometimes, if Joseph and Jacob is an example for us, some of your greatest steps of faith you haven't even experienced yet. You haven't even experienced not only your greatest steps of faith, but you've not even experienced some of your greatest blessings that will come from the hand of God in your life yet. You think it's behind you? You think it's all downhill? If Jacob is a witness to us, no, God is not done using you yet. Who's retired in this room? Who wants to be retired? There is no such thing as retirement in the will of God. Yes, you may retire from your job, but God is not done using you. You may have to, but God's plan for you may be to be the greatest prayer warrior in your family. Because now you're not doing the 9 to 5, but guess what you can do from 9 to 5? You can pray for your family, for your children, for your church, for your community. You've got something to do. Amen? He's not done yet. And one of the things that's encouraging about Jacob is Jacob kind of got derailed in a sense for, again, a good chunk of time. But I'll come back to this, kind of getting ahead of myself, but I love the fact that, man, he, at 130 years old, he gets reinstated right back into the will of God, the purposes of God. Listen, God is not going to give you all of the information that you would like to have before you take that step of faith. Nobody's going to give you a promise, I will be with you. And that's enough. Amen? And that's enough. You and I, we kind of want to work out all the fine print, all the details. Well, now what's it going to be like? I remember, you know, we moved out. I mean, who's moved a great distance in your life at some point? Mind you, from where?
Fiji Island.
Fiji Island. Anybody live further than Fiji in this room? Okay, so Manju is our international sister in Christ representative. She's moved from farther distance than anybody else in this room. Now, I'm not sure what process that Manju, or again, for some of us who've moved from, like, say, the East Coast or wherever else, the process that we go through. Well, what's the climate? I was talking to Dave Skirko today. He came from Texas. How's the climate? He didn't have anything good to say about the climate in Texas. Muggy. Okay. Out east, it's like the humidity, especially in the summer, can just suck the life out of you. You remember stepping off of the airport, it's like just feel like your breath and the moisture in your body just leaving you, you know, which is crazy. But we go through an itinerary in our minds that we can check off. Well, how's the weather? What's the community like? What's this like? What's that like? We go through a list. Jacob, Israel, didn't get to do that. If he did, it didn't matter. He didn't get the answers to those questions. He got one answer from God. Go to Egypt. I will be with you. I will be with you. Already there's somebody upset in the room. There's one thing that would have come to mind for him as he's thinking about going to Egypt is he would have, I believe that he would have had, as the covenant was passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, he would have remembered this piece of the covenant. There's a detail that hadn't been fulfilled yet, and now Jacob is thinking, wow, maybe this is at least a partial fulfillment of that. And this is back in Genesis 15 when God made the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, to Abram at the time before he was changed to Abraham. And it says this, "The Lord said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out from great possessions." That didn't happen in Abraham's day. Didn't happen in Isaac's day. And all of a sudden Jacob's thinking, hey, there's a piece to that whole promise. Is that this? Is that the beginning? Is this the beginning of that? We're going to Egypt. And by the way, did you catch a word that was a part of that? Affliction. He had reason to wonder, what was this all about? What was this going to look like? You got to do that. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I think Israel, Jacob, reminds us of something I think we find, especially in the New Testament. And that is, what do we do when we're anxious? What should we do when we're anxious? Not what do we do. What should we do?
Pray.
We should pray. We should worship. We should seek the Lord. That's what he does in Beersheba. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You afraid of something? You full of anxiety? You stressed? Pray about it. Find something to thank God for. There's something that's going to happen in that exchange. As you bring those requests and those concerns and those needs to God, there's going to be something that's I want to say, kind of mysterious, because sometimes when we experience the peace that passes understanding, we just wonder, how is it possible that I'm at peace right now? Right? Because it's a supernatural work of God. But God promises he would do that if we trust him. And so God assures Jacob that whatever unknown lies before him, he can rest in the truth that God will be there. In fact, the text says, till you close your eyes. And so, what a picture. God was with Jacob in the beginning. In fact, we know he's before his birth. He was chosen before he was ever born. But we know he's at his birth, and he will be there when he closes his eyes. What does he say? I will be with you every single day until you are done in this world. What an encouragement for Jacob. So, Jacob goes to Goshen, which is where Joseph will meet, and they'll have this incredible reunion. It says then, there we are down there. Then Jacob sent Judah before him. Judah has taken the role of the responsibility of firstborn son, even though he's the fourth. Okay, God has elevated Judah. We'll talk about Judah once we get to, I think, 49. But he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. It's really hard for us to grasp, who of us have experienced something like this? I mean, this departure where you thought your son was dead, and you've lived with this grief for 20 plus years, and now he's alive, and you've seen him with your own eyes. I mean, it's hard for us. We can maybe grasp, those reunions. I mean, who doesn't get choked up, like, especially one of those dumb pet movies, you know, where there's some animal gets lost, some dog, you know, some puppy. He's like, oh, wander around there. He's all by his lonesome, and he's separated from his owner, and, you know, you get all caught up in it, and we get caught up in that. We're like, oh, the reunion happens, and you get the slow motion puppy running, you know. And the little kid, you know, or whatever, you know, when you get the whole, you know, slow motion, you know, everybody coming together, and we all get caught up in the reunion. There's nothing in this world that comes close to what's happening right here. This incredible reunion of tears and realization and joy. It's interesting. He says, let me just die right now. I think he's saying something like, I can't imagine it getting any better than this. Die on a high note. he's lived so much of his life having lost his beloved son and then clinging to Benjamin and kind of living in that state of, will Benjamin be taken too? What might happen? And he's so living and losing his beloved wife, and now it's like, I can't imagine getting any better than this. Let me just die right now. James Montgomery Boyce shared I found interesting, kind of related to this, a story, ancient story, where there was a Greek father who had three sons who were competing in the Olympics, right? And each of the sons won their events. And you know, one of the things that they would receive is they would receive a laurel, symbol of honor and triumph and victory. And here is this father, and any parents out there that you know, as we know that we root for our kids and we support them and we're excited to see not just the external successes, but even the internal successes in them. And we know all the hard work goes in, you know, and so we can appreciate standing there as a proud father watching your sons. And here's this Greek father, and then one son, he competes in this event and he wins and he triumphs. And then another son competes and he wins and they're crowned. And then one of the things that happens after that is each of the sons goes to their father and they take the laurel wreath off of themselves and they place it, they give it to their father, each one after the other. And so if you can imagine, the father is so full, overwhelming joy. The those around him shouted at him, just die now. Just die now. This doesn't get it. It will not get better than this. And the father, it's interestingly enough, he goes on to say that actually the father died of overjoy. True or not, I don't know, but I thought it was an interesting story of what our children can do to our hearts, right? Of how we can be so overwhelmed. You know, it doesn't say that Jacob had tears. I would imagine that he did, of course, but he might have been teared out. Didn't have any more to offer. But there is a special, special reunion happening here. What a wonderful finish, if you will. It's not, the story's not, what a wonderful finish to get to this point, having considered the triumphs and the tragedies of Joseph's life, and here he is, hasn't seen his dad, didn't know if he was alive. That was one of the big concerns once he revealed himself. Does my father still live? Jacob is so overjoyed as if he died and gone to heaven. But I don't think it's just because his son's alive. That's a big part of it, of course. But it's also what his son has become. What his son has become. Remember the words that would have been shared, that the sons shared with Jacob. Remember the testimony. The very words of Joseph were, God sent me ahead of you to save you. And so one of the things, it wasn't just he was overjoyed that he was still alive, but that he loved God, having been in Egypt and having suffered so much for all those years. To have his son standing in his faith, walking with God, trusting in God, not bitter, not unforgiving, not holding a grudge, but he's a man, a mighty man of God that God has used. He's overjoyed, not because of, only because he's alive, but because of what God has made him into. You know, the Apostle John writes these words. Third John 1:4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, we're many of us still raising little ones. Some of us raising adults back there. And the heart of a God-fearing, Christ-loving parent, more than anything else, is that their children walk in the truth. Amen? And there's nothing that breaks the heart of a parent more than when they don't. And that is their prayer every single day. They pray that their kids would come back to the faith, come back to the truth. So Joseph, Jacob, Israel is overjoyed. His son's alive, and his son is strong in the Lord. What a blessing. So, you know, as I was thinking about what's happening here in Jacob's life, this, what happens from here through really till he dies, I think it's, I don't know, that's chapter 50. So he's going to live another 17 years. But what's striking to me, what's fascinating to me is again, having spent all this time in the life of Joseph, and then all of a sudden, Jacob enters the picture. And Jacob is reinstated into the purposes of God. Not that he wasn't before, but from our perspective, and maybe from his perspective, he was kind of out there, right? There was, he was not a one that, he really struggled with believing. It took a lot to convince him that Joseph was alive, right? He had, his faith had taken a beating with all the losses and the struggles that he dealt with over the past many years. But back in chapter 45, he has been revived. And then he has been reinstated, reconsecrated in Beersheba. And he, and for it seems like maybe 22 years, he'd been Jacob. And now he's Israel again. And now he's walking with God. The word, he's one who strives with God. He's walking with God and he's striving with God again. And he goes from a place of obscurity for 20 years. Again, we don't even see him in the narrative. We don't even think about him. He's diminished in his greatness in some sense. And yet now, so much of this is all about Jacob. You know, as he arrives in Egypt, there's a few things that where his faith just comes alive. And just briefly mentioning them, first of all, he's gonna come before Pharaoh, which we're gonna talk about here in a moment. But he comes before Pharaoh and he blesses Pharaoh. He speaks as a covenant man of the covenant over Egypt, over Pharaoh, and imparts a blessing from the God of the covenant to him. He's going to impart a blessing to Joseph's sons. In fact, he's going to speak prophetic blessings over them. Even, strangely enough, he's going to give the firstborn blessing to the second son, which is, again, what he stole from Esau, which was always planned for Jacob anyway, but he went ahead and stole it, right? He did it in a conniving, scheming kind of way, brought all kinds of problems into his life. But here he is now. He's in a place where God can speak to him and through him. And here he is. He's going to place one hand, his right hand on the second born, and place his other hand on the other. Joseph's going to be like, "What are you doing, Dad?" You know, and he's going to speak prophetic blessings over them. He is being led by God even where to put his hands. No, don't put your right hand on the firstborn. Put it on. So something is opened up in his heart. And God can speak to him again, and then it'll go on, and he's going to speak prophetic words over all of his sons before he dies. And he's going to end those prophetic words. He's going to have something for each son. One of them, he is going to speak about the Messiah over him. And so that's one of the things that happens. Is when we are restored. When we are brought back into at least experiencing the covenant. He never left the covenant. He just wasn't experiencing the relationship with the God of the covenant like he should have been. But he's come back into the understanding and the importance of the covenant in his life and his responsibility as a bearer of the covenant. And he's going to establish by faith that his people, his family, are going to return back to the land. He's going to say, when you leave, or when I die, I want you to bury me back there, back in the land that's ours. So he's establishing that they are built on faith. And so one of the things that we learn from Jacob, who is also Israel, is the man who strives with God, the man who walks in right covenant relationship with God, is the man whom God can use. It's the man whom God, the man who can represent God on the earth. Interesting conversation happens here in Genesis 47. So Joseph brought his father Jacob and sent him before Pharaoh. Again, remember, Pharaoh is the greatest man, the most powerful man in the land, okay, in the known world. Okay, so he sets him before Pharaoh. And it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It goes on to say, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained in the days to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And then it says again, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So Israel, or Jacob, is presented to Pharaoh, and Jacob blesses Pharaoh. In fact, twice in this passage. It is not Pharaoh who blesses Jacob. It's important to understand that this is not just kind of like, hey, have a nice day. There's something going on here in regards to who is greater. Okay? If you remember back in Abraham's day, he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the high priest of God, which demonstrated who was greater. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham because Melchizedek received tithes and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Okay? So in other words, there's an order. And that action demonstrates who's greater. Abraham understood Melchizedek's greater than me. Who does Melchizedek, by the way, point to?
Jesus.
So Melchizedek is pointing picture to Christ, who's greater, of course, than Abraham. Well, here, what's happening here? There's an order going on here. There's a priority. Who's supreme? It's the one who blesses that is supreme. So Jacob blesses Pharaoh. So one of the things that's clear here is he's returned to the confidence and conviction that his covenant name Israel represents. Because he is a man who walks with God, he is a man who can speak for God, and he is a man who can bless in the name of his God. You see, what's happening in the courtroom of Pharaoh, the throne room of Pharaoh, is God has a representative there who can speak for him. I mean, think about it. If Jacob was the lesser in the room, then he would be bowing down. He would be paying homage and demonstrating fealty and maybe receiving the blessing. I mean, he is going to be blessed, by the way, because he is given the land of Goshen. Okay? But that's not what's going on here. Jacob has been called to be the bearer of the covenant of God, which includes, and this is part of the covenant that God made with his people, is they would be a blessing to the nations. Egypt represents the nations. The Pharaoh represents the nations. And here, the one who is greater is blessing the lesser. Notice that Pharaoh, who would have understood this, this is kind of just some cultural stuff going on, he would have understood this. He knows that to be blessed by Jacob, Jacob is making a statement of who's greater in the room. So the greatest man, so to speak, is Pharaoh. But there is one greater than Pharaoh, and that's Jacob, Israel, 70 people, patriarch of a handful, and he's got some cattle, whatever his possessions were. There's no comparison in terms of earthly perspective, in terms of earthly wealth and power. Who looks like the greater one? Of course, it's Pharaoh. But Pharaoh is not the greatest one in the room. The greatest man in the room is Jacob. Why? Because Jacob represents God, because he's the keeper of the covenant, because he is a man sent by God. I don't believe that this would have been lost on Pharaoh. I believe that Pharaoh had been influenced by Joseph. I believe he was influenced by Joseph's character, by his faith in God, by his ability to not become Egyptian, even though he was immersed in Egyptian culture, married an Egyptian wife, had Egyptian kids, and yet he names his sons after his own God, meaning the God of the covenant, right? And I believe that maybe there was an impact that happened. In fact, Egyptian theology, if you will, really valued longevity of life, right? What are the things that, you know, mummification, right? Embalming, those were Egyptian practices, okay? And so we notice what he said. Pharaoh asked, how old are you? I don't know what he looked like. He looked like his old guy. I don't know. He's still walking with a limp, you know, from his wrestling with the angel. But why does he ask the question? Because age matters. And here's a man that's 130 years old, and the Egyptians really valued long life. So there is something special about Jacob. Something special about this guy. And so there's this maybe this unspoken position that Pharaoh has taken. He doesn't question the blessing. It could have been an offense. Who's blessing who here? Who's the greater man in the room here? Pharaoh gets something. Jacob is the greater man in the room. But you got to remember where he came from. It required a fresh encounter with God to restore him to that place where he is knowledgeably the keeper of the covenant, where he is a man who can be used by God, who can speak for God. Is it any different for us? Think about who are we? Monty's from Fiji. Right? Okanagan? Most people in the world can't pronounce it. Omac? I mean, you ever been on the phone with somebody trying to, you know, you're making an order or you're doing something and they never get your town right? And you're trying to, you always have to pronounce it to them accurately or even spell it. O-M-A-K. What? Can anything or anyone in Omak or Okanagan or Oroville or wherever? What are we? We are sons and daughters of the covenant of God. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We have been given the keys to the kingdom of God. We are, the scripture speaks of, we are the fragrance of God, for some to life and some to death. We are the representatives of the God of the universe. Listen, when you, child of God, walk into a room, you are the most powerful person in that room. than the Church of Jesus Christ, who alone has within it the Holy Spirit, the third Trinity of God. Jacob had forgotten. 20 years he'd forgotten who he was. Got his eyes off the God of the covenant. Got his eyes off who he was in relation to the covenant. Rachel's gone. Joseph's gone. And I got to cling to Benjamin with everything I got. He became a miserable man. But then his spirit is revived. And he meets God in Beersheba. Or God meets him. He goes to Beersheba with the hope that God will meet him. And God does. And from that moment on, God can use this man. And for the rest of his days, until he closes his eyes, God is able to speak through Jacob. He's able to give prophetic words that speak even of the Messiah. He hasn't heard from God for years, and now he can speak. And oh God, here's a man that I can speak through. And he speaks with confidence, and he blesses Pharaoh because he's the greatest man in the room. The people of God. Say that. The people of God. Called. Anointed. There's a word in the scripture that says, we are jars of clay that hold the treasure of God. Jesus is called the light of the world. What are you called? The light of the world. What God can do. What God can do. With someone who walks with God. Right? He can speak. Me? My tongue? My speech? This one? God can speak through the one who walks with God. The man or woman who can speak for God is one who walks with God. When we walk with God, there's nothing in the way from him saying, okay, I've got a word to give to you and through you. You and I, we live around people that need to hear from the God of the universe. That he cares about them, that he loves them, that he's inviting them to come. All you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's called us. Paul says this. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors for Jesus Christ. An ambassador is the representation of his country and carries upon him the power and the word and the seal of the country that he represents. And you and I are called ambassadors. We are ambassadors sent to, yes, I would always often question in my life, why Okanagan and why Omak send me there? Because he wanted, and what about this church? He wants an ambassadorship here in this valley that represents the God of the universe, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Jesus said this to his disciples, I believe to us as well. He says to them, you did not choose me. He's looking at Peter and John. But then he's looking at Brent and Vicky and Randy. You did not choose me. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. That is power. There's no one else but the children of God that can do that. I don't care how old you are this morning. You're 130, pushing it. There's a few. Ken's pushing it. Fortunately, he didn't even hear me, so that's okay. I can say that. Who's the youngest one in this room? Melanie over there, maybe no, her sister. Filled with the Holy Spirit, given the keys to the kingdom. Ambassador of Jesus Christ. Greatest people on the planet. Not great in our own eyes, but God in the people of God makes the church great. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? And what are we supposed to do with that position of representation as an ambassador, as a witness? We're to bless the world. We're to impart the blessing. Because they cannot bless us. But we, in the name of Jesus, can bless them. Amen? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's you. That's me. If we're in Christ, that's who we are. He's taken you, a Jacob, and turned you into Israel. One who walks with God. Then God can speak through you and bless others. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the testimony of Jacob and how much we can, again, be challenged by his life. We're certainly challenged by his mistakes, his sins, his times when he took matters into his own hands, and we see that in ourselves sometimes. We're also thankful, Lord God, that you would get a hold of him again, afresh and new at age 130, and use him in a mighty way. And thank you, Lord God, that maybe we've gotten off track. Maybe someone here has been wandering in some spiritual wilderness. Thank you, Lord God, that they can go from Jacob to Israel by faith. That you can change them and that you can restore them to your plans and your purposes to be your ambassador and your witness. God, remind us that while we are, and of course we are amazed at your grace. Such love and such calling humbles us. And we just want to point people to you. But help us to remember, Lord God, that we have nothing to be ashamed about if we're children of God. That there is a mighty power to bless in us. Power of your Holy Spirit. You have changed us, remade us, and then use us for the glory of God. God, would you lead us this day? Use our mouths. Use our thoughts, how we think, how we feel. Use our hands and feet. Remind us that we are your witnesses, your ambassadors. That only in you can we do anything. We are so thankful for your love for us. Guide us this day. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. All God's people said. Amen.